Thank you so much, Jeannie. How much we appreciate her. I'm telling you, most of you are aware what she does. I don't think anyone here is aware of all she does. She just gets it done. And we move on serving the Lord, being the church. And it just has blessed my heart so much to get to know Jeannie and her servant heart and her total devotion to Trinity Baptist Church and to serving the Lord. Thank you so much, Jeannie. Now we've got another thing for you to do in with all your other tasks and special music and everything. Appreciate y'all kind of moving toward the front tonight. I don't know if you just don't want to miss anything or something happened back there or don't want to associate with those folks at the back or something. It reminds me of, I was reading through these jokes about how you know you're not in a Southern Baptist church. You see it here, two people arguing, it's my turn to sit on the front row. No, you won't hear that in a Southern Baptist church, I don't think. But see, good to see you. Glad you're here tonight. I want to give a little context for the message tonight and just remind you, may kind of miss this, but I'm deliberately seeking to preach about growing in the Lord in the mornings, a deeper life with the Lord, experiencing more of His fullness personally as a Christian. And then in the Sunday evening, more on you as a church collectively, a challenge to be all that the church needs to be and what God wants to do through you in the world. And I want you to read with me, follow as we read in Exodus, the third chapter, the account of the call of Moses, that experience of the burning bush. Beginning in verse 1, now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, while the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. For I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I've seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Bow with me in prayer. Father, I pray that you would speak to us tonight. Our hearts would be open to hear your word. And in the experience of Moses and the call to serve and fulfill God's purpose, that we too would realize that we are your people. We are the body of Christ in the world today. And for all that represents your compassion and your love, your power to save and to redeem, to touch that lost world, to restore your kingdom and to bring people into a relationship with you, to relieve their suffering, is a task that you have committed to us. And I pray that we would be responsive as you convict us and lead us. In Jesus' name, Amen. I'm teaching an interesting course at Mississippi College this semester. It's the first time we've taught it, and so it's been a bit of a challenge in putting it all together on contemporary mission strategies. And laying the foundation and the groundwork, of course, what is the mission of God? Because missions is the activity of God's people and His church to fulfill the mission of God. It's not our mission. It's God's mission. And from the beginning of time, God has been actively pursuing His mission. Beginning initially in a call to Abraham and said, I'll bless you that you might be a blessing to all the families of nations. And so we could go on and on, but it comes down to the point that God's mission is to redeem a lost world. And of course, the pinnacle of God's intervention and action in fulfilling His mission was the coming of Jesus Christ to die for the sins of the world. But in order to redeem a lost world, the world must know and understand what it means to believe on Jesus Christ and what Christ has done for him. It's just not possible to come to saving faith without ever knowing of Jesus Christ, without ever knowing that you're a sinner separated from God, without ever knowing what God has done to redeem you of your sins. So the bottom line as we talk about mission strategy is evangelism and proclaiming the gospel has got to be the foundation and heart of fulfilling our mission. Now here's where the dilemma comes in. A lot of things are going on in mission work around the world. You have literally millions of refugees fleeing war-torn countries, destitute, losing all of their possessions, their home, their business, any income, not knowing where the next meal is coming from. You have massive nows. I didn't try to reclaim all the numbers, but they would just boggle our mind of the number of people that go to bed hungry every night, that never know if they're going to have a meal that day. Lived around the rural culture, the farmers of Indonesia, and have a regular income of what would be the equivalent of $10 a month to feed their family and care for all of their needs. We see disease ravaging people. I remember at the tsunami when 250,000 people were killed in just a moment of time. And mentioning that tragedy, someone from Africa said, that many people die every month from the AIDS epidemic, leaving massive numbers of orphans to be cared for in a society with a dilapidated infrastructure, if any at all. The fact is, our world is filled with suffering, with hatred, discrimination, with violence, with genocide, killing one another, people suffering without any quality of life as we know it. And so the dilemma is, how does that fit in our mission as the people of God? Do we neglect all of that? Do we ignore it for the sake of sharing the gospel? I remember one of our community health workers in Gambia, a little country on the coast of West Africa, very impoverished African Muslim country. And he was very effective in his work, had a PhD. He brought sanitation. He rehabilitated villages. He dug wells, brought clean drinking water. He improved the livestock and the crops of the people. And just swept the country with his workers and with his projects. And as he shared that experience in a mission conference, and people just applauded, and impressed with all that had been accomplished, he fell over the pulpit weeping and said, but my mission has been a total failure. I've yet to see anyone come to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, what's the objective? Do you help people in need simply so they would become Christians? Or is helping people in a needy and hurting world a mission in itself, whether or not they ever trust Jesus Christ? What would Jesus do? Well, it heightens the dilemma when we hear what he came to do in Matthew, the 25th chapter. Remember when he stood in the synagogue there at Nazareth? Well, in Luke 4. It's in Luke 4 where Jesus was beginning his ministry, and he pretty well laid out the focus of that ministry. When he read from the scripture, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," in Luke 4, verse 18, "because he's anointed me," what? "To preach the gospel," but to whom? "To the poor. He sent me to proclaim release of the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and set free those who are oppressed." Well, does that shape our mission as a church? People that are in bondage to sin, drugs, worldly behavior, people in bondage to drug human trafficking, which is prominent all over the world, to heal those with afflictions like the blind, the leper, people that are simply oppressed by the injustices of our world. And then in Matthew, you remember as he directed the same issue to his followers and to his disciples, particularly chiding the religious day, he said in verse 34, "The king will say to those on the right," as he talked about dividing the sheep from the goats, and said, "Come, you are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." What is it that characterizes those who are of the company of the redeemed, who know Jesus Christ, have come into a saving relationship with him? It's not that doing these things will save us. And this is how this is often misinterpreted. It's said, well, if you do these things, and you'll be ushered into heaven because you're a good person, you've done good deeds. No, that's reflective of a person who belongs to Jesus Christ. They will feed the hungry. They will give water to the thirsty, the destitute. They will help clothe the naked, those that aren't able to provide themselves, visit the sick, comfort those in prison. In order to be saved, no, but because we are saved. And many of you probably wore that bracelet and days past, it was so popular, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And Jesus made it clear what he would do and what we as his people are to do. But the point of the message tonight is God is the one that is seeking to minister to a hurting world. God is the one that is seeking to redeem a lost world. But how is a lost world going to know of his love, going to know of the redemption that he's provided, only if we as his people, the body of Christ, those who know him, are telling others the gospel of Jesus Christ? How is he to minister to the sick, the afflicted, the oppressed of our world? And you don't have to go overseas to see it. They're right here in our community, a hurting and needy world. God said, "I have come down to deliver my people. I've heard their cry. I see the suffering. I see the oppression. I have come down to deliver them. And behold, I'm calling you to be the one that I use to deliver people from bondage. The message is still relevant to the church today. Not unlike Israel, but the oppression, the lostness, the hopelessness, the sufferings is all around us. You can't ignore it. But how do we react to it? Do we isolate ourselves in our wonderful, warm church fellowship and pray, maybe not vocally and orally, but with an attitude like the Pharisee, thank God that's not me. Thank God I've got a roof over my head. I've got food to eat. Thank God I've got a job, an income that can provide for my needs and that of my family. And too often I have lived with the guilt of the story of the Good Samaritan and realizing that in my type A personality and busy schedule and to-do list and meetings and ministries and planning and so forth, that I have driven by and passed by needy and hurting people, ignoring them because I'm too busy. But you see, God sees. He knows the suffering in our community. He knows the oppressed. He knows the destitute. They don't have answers. And I'm so grateful to know what we are doing through Lifting Lives. But there are other ministries far beyond that. But you see, God works through His people. He is the one who is doing the work, but He does it through Moses. He does it through Gideon. He does it through David and the prophets. He does it through Jesus Christ, His Son, who came as an incarnational witness to show us the heart and nature of God. And He placed the church in the world to respond to those needs, to represent Jesus in carrying on these ministries that He expressed so articulately to the suffering, the needy, the sinners, and the lost. And like Moses, God is saying, I want to help those in need around you, those that are suffering. And those who do not know Jesus Christ, they do not know there's an answer beyond just their physical and human deprivations. I'm coming down to deliver them, to help them, to minister to them. And guess who I'm calling to do it? You. You. The people of God. I remembered an expression that I've used so much in our mobilizing for missions, and it came out of a pastor who was just passionate about involvement in missions, both locally and overseas. And I remember this was a mega church, huge sanctuary, and people were just so impressed with it. But he said, the mark of a real church is not how many it seats, but how many it sends. What are you doing outside the walls of the church? Yes, God loves your worship. He wants you to gather and to praise Him and worship. He wants you to study His word and grow and be nurtured. But for what purpose? To touch a lost and needy world. But I want you to notice several things about this call of Moses. First of all, it was a personal call. He couldn't get away from it. God had gotten his attention by that burning bush, and it wasn't just a generic call. I want someone to go and deliver my people. I want you to consider the possibility of helping out with the people that I'm calling to do it. He said, no, it's you. You're the one I'm sending to Pharaoh to deliver him. Well, now that had to be pretty intimidating. But it's pretty clear what Jesus has told us to do, as we just read in Matthew and in Luke. But so many are kind of like, it's very much like the call to missions. Every mission conference I've preached in, every missionary commissioning service, every invitation for people to hear the call of God to go to missions, someone will come and say, well, Dr. Rankin, I would be willing to go, but God has not called me. And sometimes we think, well, I'm really not doing more than I am because God hadn't really led me to do that. And I haven't felt the compulsion and specific call of God that I ought to get involved with those people and in that community and try to do something about it. And we have a myth of what it means to call. For you see, if God has told us what we ought to do, we don't have to wait for Him to call us to do it. To witness to lost people, to visit someone who's sick, to work with needy children is so grateful that so much of this is being done. And I'm not preaching this message to admonish you for what you're not doing, but just as a incentive and reminder of what we exist as a church to do. That if you belong to the people of God, then God has called you personally to do what His Word teaches us we should be doing as Christians. It's a personal call. No one can say, I'm exempt. God doesn't really need me. He really hasn't chosen me to be involved in ministry such as that. I'll try to be faithful and serve the church and our program and activities, do what I can, but I'm just not comfortable in that situation, and God hadn't impressed me that that's why I ought to do. But it's a personal call that each of us, as in the example of the sheep and the goats, whether or not we have been faithful in fulfilling what God has called us to do as a Christian and as His people. But not only that, it was a purposeful call. It had a clear intent and a clear objective, a clear purpose to deliver His people from Pharaoh. And you know what that entailed. That was a pretty challenging, intimidating task to get through that and lead them to the land of Canaan. And I don't know which was the worst. You know, dealing with Pharaoh and his obstinacy, are dealing with the of the children of Israel all through the wilderness and complaining and wanting to go back to Egypt and not believing and trusting God for what He had prepared for them in the prosperous land of flowing with milk and honey. But notice this, the motivation wasn't the need. The need wasn't the motivation that they needed to be delivered. The motivation is this was God's plan and God's purpose to bless, to bring people back to a respectful lifestyle, to put their lives back together in wholeness, give them stability and hope. It's not like somebody's got to do it, so okay, well let's organize this ministry and try to help people. No, there's a purpose that in delivering them, they see the compassion and love of God in your life and what you're doing. And that opens their heart to hearing the gospel and turning not to give thanks to you, but turning to want to know this God that has motivated someone to serve them and help them and deliver them. But people need to be delivered from being locked in to generation after generation of a lifestyle of just hopelessness. And I don't have all the answers for our society and ministry. And I don't know what specifically. Don't put it on me to try to organize and tell you how that's going to be done. All kind of humanitarian organizations and welfare programs and government initiatives and everything have been trying to do it for years. But I don't think there's going to be much progress until the people of God jump in with both feet and are willing to relate to people and show them the love of God. But that's the purpose for which God has called us and why we exist as a church in the world. But not only is it a personal call and a purposeful call, we need to see very clearly this is a providential call from God Himself. It's God calling. And the response is not optional when God calls us to do something. And the issue is not the complexity and being perplexed with the task and ministry. Well, how do we do this and what do we do? No, it's about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We let Him lead us. We let Him lead us in that unfolding. We're not dependent on Him because it's God's ministry who's wanting to deliver them. But we have to be submissive to the Lordship of Christ and realize this is God calling us in what we ought to do and be as a church. But unfortunately, we tend to respond very much like Moses did. And in verse chapter 4 of Exodus, verse 1, you remember he said, well, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? Or say the Lord has not appeared to you. God is not in this. You ever feel that way? Well, you know, they're not going to listen to me, or well, I really can't do anything. You know, they're not going to respond. It's not going to make any difference, whatever we try to do to help them. But listen, we're not responsible for the results. They may or may not respond. It may not make a bit of difference, but that doesn't contradict our responsibility to be involved, to love them, to minister, to give God an opportunity to change their life and situation through us. And when God countered this, Moses came back in verse 10 and said, well, Lord, I've never been eloquent, and neither recently nor in time past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. And what he's saying is, I don't have the ability to lead. I don't have the eloquence to appeal to Pharaoh. I'm not equipped and qualified to do this. Is there any one of us that feels like we're qualified to go in among the destitute, drug culture, and all the criminality and racism in our community, in our nation, in our world? No, there's not a single one of us that's qualified to do that. And you have ever legitimately, see, to throw that up to God. I'm not qualified to do this, Lord. I don't have what it takes. But what are we ignoring? Who is it that qualifies us? Who is it that equips us? Who is it that empowers us? It's God. He doesn't call the qualified to these tasks or to missions. He qualifies and equips those who surrender, those who are obedient, those who are willing to trust Him, those who allow Him to work through them. His call is not contingent on our own ability and able to do anything at all. But then Moses responded, and this is probably the most prominent and common to us even today, in verse 13. He said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. Let someone else do it. Just not into that. Uncomfortable in that kind of community, getting out of my comfort zone and trying to make a difference and minister to people such as that. Yes, it needs to be done. I see the need. I know that this is your purpose, but let somebody else do it. And here's the real hinge of the whole message. Verse 14. And God was angry with Moses. You want to risk God's anger? Would any of us dare be willing to expose ourselves to the anger of God by ignoring His call, or when He clearly calls us to do what His church, what Jesus Christ has come to do in the world, that we would just brush it aside with, I'm not qualified, or they won't respond to me, or just say, well, let somebody else do it. and God was angry with Moses. It was a personal call, and it's a personal call to us, even though it's right here in the Bible. It's not a generic call to just anybody who might happen to. It's a purposeful call. We clearly see our ministry. You quit reading the newspaper, you quit watching the newscast, because every time you do, it's confronting you with what we ought to be doing as God's people in the world. And folks, government programs have a lot of money, but they don't have the answer. I think I may have told you about Karen Watson, one of our missionaries who was killed in Iraq. As the war began to wind down and doors began to open, especially in the north among the Kurdish people, Karen was a single young lady in her late 20s and kind of rough around the edges. She came from an unchurched environment and was saved later in life. And actually, she worked as a guard at a prison, and she could be pretty rough. But as she watched those images on television of the war and just saw the suffering, the people, the genocide, the masses of people being killed, homeless, fleeing the bombing of their cities, their whole life being destroyed, her heart went out with them. And she knew it wasn't Western military intervention or UN peacekeepers that is what that people needed, but they needed the love of Jesus. And I remember her testimony. She said, "But how will they ever know the love of Jesus unless someone's willing to take the risk and to go and live among them and minister to them and show them?" And she sold her house, she sold her car, she gave away most of her belongings. She arrived at mission orientation at the IMB with a duffel bag, with all of her worldly possessions in one duffel bag to go to Iraq. When our hearts are broken for peoples whose lives are broken, hungry and suffering, and we realize that government programs are never going to make a difference. They've been trying for years, for generations. It's not welfare. It's not handouts. But it's the love of Jesus that's going to change lives and make a difference and reverse that generational bondage that they're in. It's a personal call to us as His people. It's a purposeful call to make a difference. It's a providential call. It's from God. But finally, realizes with Moses, it's an empowered call. When God told Moses to throw down that rod and it became a snake, and he picked up that snake by the tail and it became a rod again, he knew that it wasn't him. He was just a human, frail human being. But the power of God was with him when he went in obedience. God said, "I will be with you." And that's all that mattered. That's all that mattered. And folks, God is saying that to us. "I'll be with you. You don't know what to do. You don't know what to expect. You don't know how all this is going to work out, how they're going to respond. You don't need to worry about that, because I will be with you. I'll take care of it." But if we don't, who will? How long until the churches, the people of God, begin to make a difference in our society and all the problems of our society? God has come down in the person of Jesus Christ to touch that world, that hurting and suffering and lost world. And Jesus Christ has come to live in us so that we can touch that world, the hungry, the captive, the victimized, the unjust, the oppressed that need to be delivered. God is calling us. But it's kind of like a phone call. How do you respond if God is calling? Does he just get a busy signal? Too busy to even answer? Or maybe he gets your voicemail and say, thank you for calling. I'm not available right now. I've got things going on in my life and my agenda. Not able to take your call, but maybe later call me back. Or maybe you do answer the phone. This is the Lord calling. Excuse me, I'm busy right now. Let me put you on hold. I'll get back with you when I have an opportunity to. Or do you just not answer the phone at all? Someone has said, we live in a 911 world and no one is answering the phone. No one is answering the phone. I really don't like phone calls. I'll just have to admit, I kind of like to structure my life and order what I need to do. I hate to be interrupted. And usually that interruption is not always pleasant. When I lived all those years in Indonesia on the mission field, I used to dream of how nice life would be back in America, nice, comfortable home, luxurious office, and so forth. Well, after coming back and being ushered into that environment and having a nice, luxurious office, the International Mission Board, and realizing there were 40,000 pastors and churches out there who thought they knew how we ought to be doing foreign mission work more better than I did, and they didn't hesitate to call and let me know what we were doing wrong and how we ought to be doing things. There was hardly a day I didn't dream about getting lost in those jungles of East Java in Indonesia, how nice it was to be away from that. And I didn't especially appreciate phone calls. And sometimes I didn't take them. And sometimes I would put them on hold. And sometimes I would just, even though I was available, said, I'll call you back later. It just got so tiresome and bothersome. But you know, a lot of people did not realize, even among my staff, I had a private line, a number that only Bobby used. And when that number rang, did I hesitate to pick up the phone? You better believe I didn't. Picked up, hello, darling. How's your day going? What a blessing. What a blessing just to hear her voice. How comforting. When God calls, it's like Bobby calling. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants to bless you. And he wants to use you because he knows how you will be blessed by seeing God work through your life to touch a lost world. The phone's ringing. It's a 911 world. Will you answer the call? God is the one doing it. He's coming down. He's seeking to solve all of those problems in our world. But like Moses, he said, and I'm calling you to be the one to do it. Lord, I just pray that you would touch our conscience. Give us a compassion in our hearts that you have for a hurting and suffering and needy world. They're dangerous, they're risk. Many have been trying to solve these problems for generations, and they're persistent. They'll always be there. But Lord, that doesn't excuse us for doing what we can, touching those that we can touch, and bringing your love to a lost world. That's why we exist as your people. That's why we're a church in our community. That's why we're the body of Christ in a lost world. And we dare not hang up the phone and turn away when you call. May we find us responsive and obedient as you lead. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's sing our hymn of commitment and invitation, and I pray that God will continue to impress upon us an openness and willingness to respond and to be used of God as he has Moses and so many others.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, hear my humble while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief, kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Thank you for being here tonight. I pray that you continue to meditate on what God has said to us and be sensitive to the world around us rather than isolating ourselves from our community and the needy world. I don't have any solutions. I don't have any programs. I don't have any suggestions of what we need. We need to be sensitive to the world in which God has blessed us and follow his leadership in our lives to be a one of Jesus Christ and the needs around us. Look forward to seeing you Wednesday night. We'll have our business meeting and continue to look at the Psalms. Any other announcements?
Can you help out with Dean? No, I'm just kidding. I do. For those of you that did help and are here tonight, I did manage to procure a few extra t-shirts. Just a few that were left over, but just about all of them are larges. If you're wanting a medium or a small or an XL or a 2XL, I'm afraid you're out of luck. But we do have a few extra of the large size shirts. So if you helped out and you would like a t-shirt that may or may not fit you, feel free to have one of these that are over here. I've set a couple aside for some kids that didn't get one that joined late in a church that had a lot of extra signups. So, for those that helped out and do want a shirt, there are a few left for you, so feel free to come get those. Are there any other announcements? Last night to get Valentine's banquet tickets, I believe. I'll tell them to go march out in the field or something. We'll figure something out. They'll be good with that. All right, do we have any others? All right. Join hands.
Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step, you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days.